Psalm 119. The psalmist writes, beginning in verse 89, "Forever, O Lord, your word is firmly fixed in the heavens. Your faithfulness endures to all generations. You have established the earth and it stands fast. By your appointment, they stand this day. For all things are your servants." All things are your servants. "If your law had not been my delight, I would have perished in my affliction. I will never forget your precepts, for by them you have given me life. I am yours, save me, for I have sought your precepts. The wicked lie in wait to destroy me, but I consider your testimonies. I have seen a limit to all perfection, but your commandment is exceedingly broad." Providence. It's a word that is foreign to most people, but at the same time, it is so rich in its meaning. It comes from two Latin words, video, which means to see, and pro, which means before, so to see beforehand. In other words, providence speaks of being able to see beforehand. And we commonly make plans to do things, but we don't know how things are going to turn out. Years ago, I remember making plans, and I may have told you this, but it's been 2 months, so you don't remember it anyway, do you? So we commonly make plans to do something. I remember making plans to go to the Jacksonville Zoo years ago. My wife was pregnant with our second child, Hope, and I remember getting in that small single cab Ford Ranger stick shift. My wife was straddling the gear shift, pregnant as she could be, and my oldest daughter was against the door in a big old huge car seat. We made plans, but we didn't know what to expect. We didn't see things ahead. We didn't anticipate being run off I-10 by incoming car from the entrance on the highway. And it led us into the median at a high speed, and I overcompensated, and it forced me across I-10 in those traffic, and I was headed right for the woods. And I was on two wheels, and one of those wheels, I guess, was under so much pressure, it blew out, and I was headed towards the trees. And by God's mercy, He stopped us. And as we stood there, sat there in shock, we finally made our way out of the car, the truck, and I saw a few men coming towards me, and the first thing they said, "Man, are y'all okay? We never saw such drivings like that." And I got to admit, there's a residual of pride in me at that moment. In such shock, I said, "I am a man. I can handle that truck." And after all that wore down, he said, "You know what? We're going to change your tire. You've been through too much. And after they graciously changed the tire for us, we got back in. You know what we did? No, we didn't go back home. I was determined to go to that zoo, and to that zoo we went. We don't remember anything of that day, but what happened on I-10. We made plans, but didn't know what was coming. We couldn't see beforehand. Had we known what was coming, we may have stayed home. But we don't know what's going to happen. Concerning God's providence, God's seeing beforehand. John Murray has written that God has planned everything for His creation, and because He is a sovereign God, everything will come to pass as He purposed. Providence is that marvelous working of God by which all the events and happenings in this universe accomplish the purpose He has in mind. And so that sunny morning on I-10, God's purpose was accomplished in my life and sparing our lives and grabbing my attention. There's a passage in Psalm 107:43 that says, "Whoever is wise, let him attend unto these things. Let them consider the steadfast love of the Lord." That event among many other events in my life caused me to consider the steadfast love of the Lord. When I speak to you about the providence of God, the workings of God that He is accomplishing in history, you should know that within those providences are dark providences. And I don't mean evil, I mean difficult. There are dark providences that God allows to come into our life. And when those dark providences come into our life, we begin to play the emotion game and we begin to question God's love for us, His love for His children, for His people. And in fact, if we're not careful, we begin to cast aspersions on the character of God. In one of the darkest psalms in the Bible, Psalm 88, and I'm going to ask you to turn there real quick because I feel like it's imperative to show you this, to really grasp what I'm saying. Psalm 88. In one of the darkest psalms in the Bible, this psalm, the psalmist begins by saying, "O Lord, God of my salvation." Now, why is that so important? Because of what? The content of Psalm 88. Now, as I read this, I want to put emphasis upon God bringing affliction. And at the same time, I want you to notice how much He is enduring. Are you with me? Watch this. Watch God bringing and watch the affliction that He has to endure. Psalm 88. "O Lord God of my salvation, I cry out night and day before You. Let my prayer come before You, incline Your ear to my cry. For my soul is full of troubles." You ever been there? "And my life draws near to Sheol. I am counted among those who go down to the pit. I'm a man who has no strength. Like one set loose among the dead, like the slain that lie in the grave, like those among whom You remember no more, for they are cut off from Your hand. You, God, You have put me in the depths of the pit, in the regions of dark and deep. Your wrath lies heavy upon me, and You overwhelm me with all Your waves. You, God, have caused my companions to shun me. You have made me a horror to them. I am shut in so that I cannot escape. My eye grows dim through sorrow. Every day I call upon You, O Lord. I spread out my hands to You. Do You work wonders among the dead? Do the departed rise to praise You? Is Your steadfast love declared in the grave, or Your faithfulness in Abaddon? Are Your wonders known in the darkness, or Your righteousness in the land of forgetfulness? But I, O Lord, cry to You. In the morning my prayer comes before You, O Lord. Why do You cast my soul away? Why do You hide Your face from me? Afflicted and close to death, from my youth up, I suffer Your terrors, and I am helpless. Your wrath has swept over me. Your dreadful assaults destroy me. They surround me like a flood all day long. They close in on me together. You have caused my beloved and my friend to shun me. My companions have become darkness. You see all of that, yet he calls God the God of my salvation. Who is God to the psalmist? He is his help. He is his hope. Ligon Duncan, whom I quote often, has written, "No matter what else might be taken from this, this hope in the character of God cannot be taken away. Our circumstances never alter God's character. Many times in the Christian life, God answers our cry, 'Why, O Lord?' not by explaining His providence, but by giving us a deeper understanding of His person." So in other words, when we cry, "Lord, why are You doing this?" He often answers by saying, "Let me show You who I am, and if You see Him, He will be enough." I'm here to testify to you this morning that God is enough. I told the Lord that I would declare to you this morning that God is enough. In the midst of dark providences, God is enough. Behind a frowning providence, God is enough. During my sabbatical, God did His bidding and He revealed Himself to me. Now listen closely. But His revelation wasn't something new to me. He did not give a new word outside of Scriptures. He didn't give me something that is to be added to the Scriptures. Let it be known and clear, church, that I believe that the canon of Scripture is closed and that nothing new should be added to it and nothing should be taken away from it. The Word of God is full and final. It is the Word of God. But God impressed upon me and revealed His Word to me. And having said that, what I can see about myself, the world, and most importantly about God, I saw during the sabbatical. And let me just mention this to you. God didn't reveal Himself to me by a lake, by a spa, or at a resort. He revealed himself to me in affliction. God chose to show himself through a frowning providence upon my life and my family's life. And I know that it may not be what you wanted to hear or expected to hear when I was away for 2 months of rest and reflection and considering the ways of God, but God did show up. But he did so through deep, deep affliction to our family. It wasn't what I was expecting either. Trust me, I made those trips to the lake, but never made it. Had to come back. I had intentions, but God shut the door for me in his providence. It is an affliction that I hope maybe to share with you in the future, but the important thing to note is that God revealed to me his character, and he is still revealing his character to me and to my family. And so if I thought that God had abandoned me, or that God didn't love me, or he wasn't building my character through such horrific pain, I don't believe I could have borne life. I want to tell you that I don't magnify or exalt affliction, and I certainly don't magnify or exalt my affliction, especially over someone else's. It's not like that. I'm not here to magnify and make somebody feel pity for me. I'm telling you, I'm here to exalt the God in the midst of my affliction. And to point you and to point others to our hope and our help in trouble. Here's the crux of what I want to say to you this morning. You are in affliction. Or you have been in affliction. Or you are about to go into affliction. And it is sometimes such deep affliction that we go through that we can't breathe, and you feel like you're going to be destroyed if there's absolutely no relief. Now remember, affliction comes to all people. Even the sons and daughters of God. We live in a fallen world, and we can't escape such trouble that we have by living in a fallen world. And not only that, we're still sinful ourselves, which means that we bring a lot of trouble on by ourselves, by our actions that we take. You know, Hebrews chapter 12 is well known to many Christians, and it reveals the trouble that comes from the heavy hand of God to the wayward Christian. Listen to what it says, chapter 12, 6-8. My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord or be weary when reproved by him. Those things are not really favorable. Discipline of the Lord? I might be able to handle my daddy's discipline, but not the Lord. That's a heavy hand. And then to be reproved by him, he says, for the Lord disciplines the one he loves. What? Yeah, all those spankings you got that were well deserved, we pray that you were disciplined in love because you were loved. But God says the Lord disciplines the one he loves, and he chastens every son whom he receives. It is for discipline that you have to endure. God is treating you as sons. For what son is there whom his father does not discipline? And if you are left without discipline, in which all have participated, then you are illegitimate children and not sons. The way you know God loves you is that when you go wayward, he spanks you. And his spanking could be like the old quail pen whippings my children got when they went into the forbidden quail pen of my dear friend after they were told not to. They never forgot the quail pen. My point today is not to convince you somehow that we all suffer some affliction or somehow we can escape it because we're Christians. That doesn't happen. I mean, we know from experience that everybody suffers affliction. We know from Scripture that everybody suffers from affliction. There is a theology of suffering that it would do for all of us to be aware of. And the Bible clearly teaches that all men suffer. But my focus is, how do I hear from God during such times of affliction? I want to hear from this God of salvation. And I believe the answer is in the entire 119th Psalm. But because there are 176 verses, I don't think that we have an attention span to deal with all of them, do you? So I figured we'll just pick these out, and it'll be a springboard for us. So in Psalm 119, verses 89, specifically through 92, I want to show you a couple of things. Here's the first thing I want to show you, that there is God. I want you to realize that there is God. Verses 89 through 91. The psalmist in Psalm 119 says, Forever, O Lord, your word is firmly fixed in heaven. Your faithfulness endures through all generations. You have established the earth and it stands fast. And by your appointment they stand this day, for all things are your servants. The psalmist begins singing about the sovereign God whose faithfulness endures through all generations and whose word is firmly fixed in the heavens. The eternal God has an eternal word that is for all people, for all times, and it's valid, forever valid. It doesn't change with the winds of time. It's a word that will always remain. In fact, you won't find that anywhere else or among any other person whose word stands firm and final, complete. And so the authority and the power of God is seen in verses 89 through 91. Words like, it says forever. The very first word in verse 89 says forever. There are some things that I would love to last forever. Good homemade vanilla ice cream is something that could last forever in my book. But there are some things that you wish would soon pass from your life. Two of the things that the Bible teaches us, the psalmist says, that will last forever are God and His Word. Now, the word for Lord in there, forever, O Lord, is Yahweh. It's the covenant name-keeping name of God. In other words, it is the God as He is described in Scripture, the God who committed Himself to people, His people, throughout the Word of God. It is a God who has committed Himself and made an agreement and kept every agreement that He has made. He is the Yahweh. He is God. He is the Lord. Forever, O Lord. This eternal God has an eternal word that is set in place, firmly fixed by Himself. He's not waiting on the permission of men or some agency to set His word in place, nor is He worried about somebody removing or making null and void His word. God's word will never be made null and void. You can bank on that. I am a living testimony of it. He sets His word and He guarantees it by His own character, and it will always remain. And so you see what's going on. There is a momentum of confidence that is building right in verse 89. It's building for the worshiper. They're singing this song in church. And it's already building up. You continue to see the words that speak of unchangeableness, steadfastness. Your faithfulness endures. You have established. It stands fast. By your appointment, they stand or they remain standing. So no man is ever able, to discount God. No man is over God, but all men are subject to God. And you may not feel like you're subject to God, but God says you're subject to God. He said, well, your problem is that I don't believe the Bible is the Word of God. Well, my friends, there's an altogether different issue for you than what I'm speaking of. So there is a God, but there is, second of all, an affliction. Recognize that there is affliction. Verse 92. If your law had not been my delight, I would have perished in my affliction. Aren't those strong words? I would have perished. As I was reading through this psalm, God began to impress upon me His word. I had gotten to the point that I needed to hear from God. It had reached a point of desperation. It had reached a point of desperation for my wife. And unbeknownst to me and unrelated to ministry at all. That's the crazy thing about it. God sent me on sabbatical for ministry purposes, and I found myself in deep affliction. It had reached a point of desperation on separate occasions, unbeknownst to me. We were crying out separately, "Are you there, God? Have you forsaken me, God?" I was crying out to God, "God, I need to hear from you. Increase my faith. I need you to do something tonight." I got very specific with God. I wasn't angry. I was broken. That night, God increased my faith. And he asked and he brought about what I had asked specifically because I was in desperation. I was crying out to God, increase my faith. The authority and the power of God is revealed in verses 89 through 91. But listen, our confidence begins to boom as we rehearse those words. God, you have fixed your word in heaven. Your words are eternal. They will never change. The psalmist gets us all excited. Then he drops the gavel of affliction on us in the next verse. And it doesn't set right in our minds. We don't understand how can God be all powerful and then allow affliction. We can't comprehend that. I want to remind you that not all things will be as they are. That change is coming. Do you understand that? For the believer who has all the hope, change is coming. In fact, Romans will tell us this. Just let me read it. Romans says this specifically. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy of comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. That's coming. When creation is waiting, longing for the revealing of the sons of God, for the creation was subjected in futility, not willing, but because of him who subjected it in hope, that the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to corruption and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. Change is coming. It will not always be as it is. For we know that the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now. And not only the creation, but we ourselves, who are the first fruits of the Spirit, groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for the adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. For this hope we were saved. Now hope that is seen is not hope, for who hopes for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we hope for it in patience. Not all things will be as they are. Things will change. But I want to share something with you. God exalted, and then he starts talking about affliction. I don't like that. The two don't seem to go together. But affliction, as this church is singing, the people of God are singing these words in the building, wherever they're at. Affliction is not odd for them as they sing about God. They're not uncomfortable with the two. It doesn't take them by surprise. You see, verse 92, the affliction verse, is not a killjoy verse for the authority of God in verses 89 through 91. You understand? Verse 92, the affliction doesn't diminish what is said about God. Verse 92, the affliction verse, does not destroy our confidence in God. Affliction does not ransack God. Rather, what is said about God proves to be our help and our hope in affliction. Verses 89 through 91 are preparing us for verse 92. You understand? And I'm glad he started it that way. We need to be reminded that God is greater than our affliction. And our affliction is just God's errand boy in his work of providence. God sees beforehand. He's all creator, sustainer. He's fulfilling his purpose. It's called providence. I mean, to be affliction-free in your life is to assume perfection, and we aren't there yet. It's to assume that we live in a perfect world. You're not there yet. I'm not there yet. And so the beauty is that because the faithfulness of God is from everlasting to everlasting and unchanging, I can depend on His faithfulness in affliction. Affliction should not drive the Christian from God, but actually drive us to God. I'm just going to read a couple of verses. I can't take time to do it. But as I was going through Psalm 119, I noticed affliction. It's not uncommon. You can just write them down, but listen. Psalm 119:28 says, "My soul melts away for sorrow." And Psalm 119, 49 and 50, "This is my comfort in my affliction." Psalm 119, 67 and 68, "Before I was afflicted, I went astray." Psalm 119, 71 and 72, "It is good for me." Oh, hang on to your britches. "It is good for me that I was afflicted, that I might learn your statutes." Is that eye-opening? Psalm 119, 75 through 77, it says, "I know, O Lord, that your rules are righteous and that in faithfulness you have afflicted me." Psalm 119, 107, "I am severely afflicted." Psalm 119, 153, "Look on my affliction and deliver me." There is God, there is affliction, and finally, there is promise. The question that remains is, how do I hear from God in my affliction? Where do I turn to see God? And here's the common theme and truth in Psalm 119 and throughout the Scripture. And it's found in 92. And it says this, "If your law had not been my delight," there's the answer. If your law, your word, your promise, the Bible, if your word had not been my delight, what would have happened? I would have perished in my affliction. Psalm 119, 107, "I am severely afflicted. Give me life, O Lord, according to what? Your word." What gives him life? His word. "Look on my affliction, deliver me, for I do not forget your law. Your word to your servant, in which you have made me hope, comfort in affliction." That promise gives me life. Your promise gives me life. The deepest, darkest affliction, what gives me hope? My ability to stand up and take care of it and handle the situation on my own. You are not able to do so. Your comfort is found in seeing God through His unchangeable living word. Someone has written, "Let your steadfast love comfort me." One of the first things that we do during affliction is to question God's love for His people. Megan Duncan wrote, "We must remember never to allow suffering to make us bitter toward life or toward the glory of God. We can both cry out to God for relief for our trouble and at the same time acknowledge that they come from God's hand. The trouble we endure in this life should not call into question the genuineness of God's love. Instead, the troubles prove God's love." Romans 8:18, "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us." Listen, the Word of God is our lifeline. When we look around us and we see what we see going on in our life, it's easy to fall prey to discouragement and unbelief and fear and even to quitting. Someone said that patience is the ability to stay with it and not fall apart. The affliction that comes is being used by God, among other things, to build our character so that we can endure. Romans chapter 5, verses 3 through 5, James chapter 1. It is said in 1 Peter that God sits as a refiner of gold. He wants to bring out the pure gold of naked trust in us, purging out the self-trust and dependency in order to bring about the faith that honors and praises Jesus Christ, John Murray says. Martin Luther, the great reformer, said that affliction is the Christian's theologian, and I never knew the meaning of God's word until I came into affliction. It's amazing that if perceived correctly, affliction that reveals weakness also reveals strength. Not your strength. The affliction that reveals brokenness also reveals glory. Not your glory. God's strength. God's glory. See, affliction should not make us run towards ourselves, but to God. And should you run to yourself in the midst of your darkest moment, it will be impossible to maintain. It proceeds through God's lenses. Affliction accomplishes the purpose for which He created it, and that is to bring what for which we were created, and that is to bring glory to God and be conformed to His image. John Murray says that God prepares us as if there were no one else to prepare. Ever felt like that? In affliction, and nobody else is going through it. Corinthians tells us that temptation is common to man. Trial is common to man. But God prepares us as if there is no one else to prepare. A sculptor who was working on a piece of marble was asked, "What are you doing?" He replied, "I'm chipping away everything that does not look like a horse." What does he mean? God already knows what we should look like. We should be conformed to the image of God. And what God is doing through affliction is just chipping away anything that doesn't look like God on our life. We're not to look at the providences of God, but the promises of God. And what we see, beloved, listen, what we see taking place in our lives can be scary. And it produces this fear and unbelief and other sinful things. And we cannot trust ourselves in affliction. God's word is truth. It is His promise to us. I simply have to believe what He says to me. And we want some philosophical, deep, psychological answer about how I'm going to make it. I am saying, and it seems so simple, it's almost insults your intelligence to say, you've got to get in the Word. Then let your intelligence be insulted, if so be. But that's exactly what the psalmist tells us. Your word is my promise to life. You remember when Jesus was on a boat in the Gospel of Mark? Storms were coming, raging. Disciples were scared to death. He's asleep. They go in and say, "Don't you care that we're going to die out here?" He gets up and he speaks to the storm. He says, "Peace be still." Now, a lot of preachers and a lot of people use that passage of Scripture to say that God is with us in peace in the storm. And listen, I believe that God is with us and Jesus Christ is with us in the deepest, darkest times of our life. But that is not a proof text to show us that Jesus is there with us in the storm. During that passage of Scripture, Jesus was showing that He is indeed God by calming the storm. It gets your attention. If that is the only passage of Scripture that gives us comfort that God is with us in the midst of affliction, we're grasping for straws. There are so much. The Word of God is replete with promises that I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you, John 14:18. Casting all your care upon Him because He cares for you, 1 Peter 5:7. I will not come to me, all you that labor and heavy laden, and I will give you what? I will give you rest. I take my yoke upon you. Learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your soul, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. What about the Holy Spirit that God has promised to every believer, every person who becomes a Christian? You have the Holy Spirit living in you, and of the many things that He is called, the Holy Spirit is called the Comforter. I don't need a preacher telling me that Jesus calmed the storm and He'll calm the storm in your life. I know that, but not from that passage. I know it from the other Scriptures. God is a way. God has a way of extracting dependency through affliction. That's why someone rightly said, until God had Isaac, He did not have all of Abraham that there was. Until God had Isaac, He did not have all of Abraham that there was. You see what happened to Isaac. Abraham was trusting the promise, but when God put him in turmoil and trial, he passed the test. He knew that Abraham was serious about God. It is through affliction that we see that we are serious about God. John Murray again says there are areas of the Word of God, areas of the Word of God that we cannot comprehend until we have experienced suffering. And he went on to say, do we feel God loves us? We are not called to feel. We are called to believe. We are to measure God's love, not by providence, but by promise. Because when I look around, I don't like what I see. But when I look to the Word, I am reminded of all the promises that He gave every believer. What happens if we are so deep in fear and unbelief and pain and questions while in afflictions and we look to our feelings? What happens? There's no hope in that. We need the objective Word of the living God to speak to us. And the God whose track record has been perfect in faithfulness and truth-telling and promise-keeping, we run to. If I have learned anything, I've learned this, that I am shaky. My feelings are shaky. I am unstable. I cannot depend on myself. I cannot sustain myself, nor do I want to. I am feeble. Do you hear me? You are feeble. It's not the pep rally you wanted this morning, is it? It needs... The lost world doesn't need to see self-reliance from the church. They need to see a God-reliance from the church. God is a God of preservation. He's not, it's not you holding on that makes you stronger to hold on. You understand that? It's God holding on to you. Sometimes God allows our affliction to be greater than our self-confidence. You understand what I mean by that? Sometimes God allows our affliction to be greater than our self-confidence, that we can pull ourselves out of something, that I'm man enough, I don't need anybody, I can do this on my own. Will you come on and maintain that? There are times when I question and the wind has been knocked out of me and I find myself in the fear of the day and I'm struggling to believe. And you know what? In some sense, that's natural because of who I am. I'm still a sinner. But there's another sense that it is for the Christian. There is a sense that the Christian is to go to the Word of God and find confidence over fear, find faith over unbelief, find refuge among the storm. The promises of God, one writer said, do not exempt us from suffering and calamity. Instead, they enable us to suffer with hope. Psalm 89:1 says the psalmist sings, in the very first verse, sings of the steadfast love of the Lord. You get to verse 49, and it says, where is your steadfast love, O God? 48 verses later, where is it? The psalmist recognizes that the promises of God enable me to endure suffering with the hope that the Lord will eventually make good on His promises. And He will. God loved Job, but he still suffered. God made glorious promises to Abraham and David and to the nation of Israel, but they still endured terrible trials. Christians today, bought by the blood of Jesus, know deep and abiding sorrows. And in this world, God promises don't spare us from suffering and calamity, but they do give us reason to hope. Let me close. I call on the church to be patient and wait for the final product of what God is doing in you through trials. See, we don't determine when God is finished or how long this process is going to take. My inability to understand God in affliction doesn't discount His presence. Someone said, while we may not understand what God is doing, we can always understand who He is. We must never interpret God's character by our circumstances, but we must instead interpret our circumstances by His character. If we are patient, beloved, we will see God. We will see God. If we are patient, we will see His mercies performed in miseries. John Flavel said, "Oh, the blessed chemistry of heaven to extract such mercies out of such miseries." You know what I've experienced in my misery? The mercy of patience and strength and dependency and joy and patience and rest. I put this quote up for you, and we'll end with this, and we'll sing to leave us out. Charles Spurgeon said, "That word which has preserved the heavens and the earth also preserves the people of God in their time of trial. With that word we are charmed. It is a mine of delight to us. We take a double and treble delight in it and derive a multiplied delight from it. And this stands us in good stead when all other delights are taken from us. We should have felt ready to lie down and die of our griefs if the spiritual comforts of God's word had not uplifted us. But by their sustaining influence, we have been borne above all the depressions and despairs which naturally grow out of severe affliction. Some of us can set our seal to this statement. Our affliction, if it had not been for divine grace, would have crushed us out of existence so that we should have perished. In our darkest seasons, nothing has kept us from desperation but the promise of the Lord. Yea, at times nothing has stood between us and the self-destruction save faith in the eternal Word of God. When worn with pain until the brain has become dazed and the reason well nigh extinguished, a sweet text has whispered to us in its heart-cheering assurance, and our poor struggling mind has reposed upon the bosom of God. That which was our delight in prosperity has been our light in adversity, and that which in the day kept us from presuming has in the night kept us from perishing." Let's pray together.